This little refresher series in which we've been defining who we are. We did it before we started our Sunday services almost 6 years ago. And we just really sensed that it was time to just be refreshed in it again. There's so many that are here that weren't here then. And we started our Defining Metro series by stating that there are three things that really make us tick as a fellowship. And those three things are a passion for the worship of God, a passion for the Word of God, and a passion for reaching the world for God. And from that, we launched into our first two Sundays dealing with the subject of worship. And we laid out in the first week our theology of worship. And we said that our theology of worship is crucial because it informs the rest of biblical living. Our passion for the Word of God flows from our passion to worship God. The God whom we worship has revealed Himself in Scripture. Our passion to reach the world for God flows from a passion to worship God. We want God to receive worship from every kindred, tribe, nation, people, tongue. And then we went to the Scriptures to learn what the Scriptures have to say about the expression of our worship when we gather corporately. And we did that last week. This morning, we continue to define Metro by establishing the model for all that we do as a community of believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. If any of you have been around churches in their inception, been involved in church plants, or been involved in leadership, it's very common to hear people talk about the model that they're going to pattern themselves after. It's interesting that many times when people are going to set forth their model, like who are we going to model ourselves after, they oftentimes begin with secondary things. They're concerned with how their church should look or how they should be communicating themselves in print and in media to the world around them. And those aren't bad things at all, but they're secondary things rather than starting with primary things. And as we look at like kind of the major trends over the last decade and a half in recent times, there was the Willow Creek model that had center stage. And man, for a while, man, people were going in droves to Willow Creek, Illinois, to figure out how to do church. And then came the Saddleback model or the purpose-driven model. And I remember one time we had a lady in our church who was working at a place that like did processed recordings for local Bible study and teaching ministries. And she said some pastor came in and said, man, we're really putting all of our eggs into 40 days of purpose. We're putting all our eggs in that basket. And I'm just thinking, I don't want to put my eggs in in a basket that's not God's basket. Like, what's His model? What's His basket that we want to put our eggs in? And it's interesting to see how various models change as new church plants grow out of the original model. And models can get degraded with each new generation, with each new church plant. If any of you date back to like cassette tapes, you know, I'm going to go way back, or maybe some of you remember like recording 8-track tapes, you know. And there's something that's inherent about analog tape. Analog is a beautiful medium. It has such warmth, and the reason it's so cool and you hear things that you never used to, you can't hear in the digital realm, is because when sound hits the tape, it literally would splash a little bit. It kind of get fuzzy around the edges. But there's also another inherent thing about analog tape is that it hisses. It has noise in it from just the noise being put on it. And so when you would copy an analog tape to another analog tape, the copy would get degraded. And you would lose amounts of the signal. And then if you copied a copy, remember when you start passing around copies of copies of copies, by the time you got a few copies down and you know the original's lost way before that, you'd put the tape in and you'd hear a lot of hiss and only a little bit of the original signal. Well, that's what happens when you start a work, and then there's a new work that comes out of it. And if the model's wrong, well, then that gets amplified in its degradation as it goes further down the line. The question that we want to ask ourselves this morning, that really only we can answer, we can't answer for any other group of believers, any other assembly of believers, what's the model upon which Metro builds its philosophy of ministry? Well, Metro believes that the book of Acts is the model for the life of the individual believer and for the life of the church, capital C, the church, the body of Christ around the world, and the church, little c, the local church. Okay, so Acts is the model that we want to build our philosophy of ministry on. We're putting our eggs in that basket. And I think it's a pretty safe basket to put them in because God put them there. Okay, so would you look with me at Acts 2, verses 41 and 42. It says, "So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." Now, that's following the first sermon ever preached in the history of the church. Peter stood up and he said, "You men of Jerusalem, listen to what I have to say." It's an astounding passage of scripture. Verse 42, and it says, "And they," that means all these people now who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, "they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers." You know, some of your translations might read the apostles' doctrine. Very good translation of that. The book of Acts is the Holy Spirit's record of authentic Christianity. Today, we just want to be authentic. Well, let's get real authentic. There is no more authentic Christianity for us to look at than that which is recorded for us by the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, we see the church at its height of power, its height of purity, its height of effectiveness as a witness for Christ. In the book of Acts, we have the record of the activity of the church under the direction and the empowering of the Holy Spirit. In the book of Acts, we actually have the record of what Jesus was continuing to do in the world. Luke prefaces his account of Acts by saying, looking at his original record, the gospel that he wrote, he says that was the record of what Jesus began to do and teach. And he says, now I'm going to continue that record. So the book of Acts is really a book of scripture that in the very words of the Holy Spirit, it's still an open-ended book. Jesus still wants to continue what he began to do in the Gospels. So as we look at the book of Acts, the church as we see it in the book of Acts, it must be our model for church life, for church growth, and for church ministry. Okay? So as we see the church in the book of Acts, it must be our model for church life, church growth, and church ministry. The passage that we just read, it's of tremendous importance because it gives us an insight into the life of the early church. There in those verses, we see the very way that God chose to build his church. And by the way, it's the way he still chooses to build his church. Big question. Let's think back to that handful of followers of Jesus that were in the upper room at the beginning of Acts chapter 2. There was just a handful of them. And they were still pretty timid about the whole of their relationship to Jesus. Because just a little more than 50 days earlier, he'd been killed and buried. But then they saw him alive from the dead. And here they were. And Jesus said before he ascended in heaven, he says, "I want you to wait here for the promise of the Father that you've heard from me." And he says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and you'll receive power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world." So they were doing what Jesus asked them to do. They're waiting for power from on high so that they can undertake the mission that Jesus had called them to. So here they were. Just a handful. Now here we are, 2,000 years later. How did so few with so little accomplish so much? When by comparison today, sheer comparison, so many with so much accomplish so little. There was no such thing as the World Wide Web. Al Gore hadn't invented it yet. There was no such thing as jet transportation. There was no such thing as mail as we know it, even snail mail as we know it. There was no telecommunication. There was no television. And we know the church in Jerusalem was so poor that at one point in the book of Acts, Paul had to collect offerings from the churches in Asia Minor to go help them. They had nothing. Peter, in the first recorded miracle of the church, he looked at a man who was born lame when he was on his way up to the temple. He was at the beautiful gate, and he looked at the guy and he goes, I don't have anything. I have no silver. I have no gold. The guy was begging so that he could have a crumb to eat. And Peter looked at him and said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give to you in the name of Jesus. Rise and walk. Centuries later, one of the guys in the church, in that time, the Roman Catholic Church, he said, boy, well, I guess we can no longer say silver and gold have we none. But then a guy responded and said, yeah, but neither can we say in the name of Jesus, rise and walk. So few with so little accomplish so much. And yet today, by comparison, so many with so much accomplish so little. Without the benefits of buildings, seminaries, degrees, or technology, the first Christians took the gospel of Jesus to the whole world. 30 years after Acts chapter 2, Paul would write to the Colossians, and you can put this in the margins of your Bible, Colossians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. He writes to them, he says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing. Isn't that amazing? Paul could say it's in the whole world bearing fruit. From that handful of Christians in Acts chapter 2, in an upper room in Jerusalem. One of the errors that the church has made over the centuries is that of trying to build the church. Jesus said he would build it. And yet the church has tried to build the church. Over the years, the church has made the error of trying to stimulate the growth of church membership by way of man-made plans and schemes. Right here in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we have God's model for church growth, church life, and individual priorities. God's model for church growth, church life, and individual priorities. The first thing that we need to note is that church growth is the work of God. Look at verse 47 in Acts chapter 2. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Who grew the church? The Lord. Numerical growth can be undertaken in the wisdom of man, without a doubt. But that's not what was happening in Acts chapter 2. The Lord did not add attendees. It's huge. He added to the number of men and women who would believe with their hearts on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who he added. That was his work. In fact, we read in the book of Acts that there really wasn't anyone that was a casual churchgoer. Just turn real quick. Acts 5, verses 13 and 14. Turn right. This is so counterculture to today's church. It says, none of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. In other words, they stood in awe of what was happening in the group of believers, in the community of believers, but no one just dared hang out casually. No one would just go, well, I like going to church. It says, no one dared join them. And it says, and more than ever, the believers were added to the Lord. Multitudes of both men and women. Isn't that interesting? There wasn't high numbers of just churchgoers, but there was multitudes of men and women believing with their heart on the Lord Jesus Christ. But if they weren't believing with their heart on the Lord Jesus Christ, it was like, you know, I really don't want to hang around. The early church was definitely known by their love, but it wasn't exactly seeker-friendly. That's a kind of a, a phrase that's gone around in church models. The reason no one dared to be just a churchgoer is because a couple, Ananias and Sapphira, just dropped dead because they'd lied to the Holy Spirit and they were making the church impure. They walked in and Ananias stood before Peter and he goes, Peter just looked at him, and the Lord told Peter what Ananias and Sapphira had done. They'd sold some property and they gave part of it to the church, which was fine. It was theirs to give. They could have given half. They could have given all, but they pretended that they were giving everything. And Peter said, why has Satan filled your heart to lie? He says, you haven't lied to man. You've lied to God. Drops dead. They drag him out. His wife Sapphira walks in, and Peter goes, the men who just drug your husband out are going to drag you out. Boom, falls over dead. Can we understand why no one wanted to hang out? There was no such thing as just like, I like going to church. Kids have fun. You know, this is kind of great. We can do some things together. I've joined the church softball league. Da, 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 da. No, that was not the deal. No one dared to be casual. But they respected what they were doing. And the Lord was adding multitudes. Contrast that to many of the church growth models and strategies of today, which are essentially corporate business growth strategies that have been adapted to the church. Figuring out a target audience, how do you market your ministry to them? Guys, that's not the numerical growth that's recorded in the book of Acts. You see, those kinds of things can get people to you and can get you to people. But people attending a church does not make it the church. The church, capital C, the body of Christ, is made up of people who are in fellowship with God. In the margins of your Bible there in Acts chapter 2, where it talks about them continuing in fellowship, would you write 1 John 1, verse 3? 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. I'll read it to you. John says, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus. You see, the church, the real church of God here on earth, is made up of people who have a living relationship with Jesus. In Hebrews 12:23, it says, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. It wasn't having an earthly church membership. It was having a heavenly membership in the gathering, the assembly of believers. This is so important. Ministry is not just about getting people to church. It's not about large numbers of people going to church. Now, surely we want you to invite your friends. We want to disseminate the gospel to as many people as we can, as much and as often and as many ways. We do not want to be a closed club. But getting people to church does not make it the church, and it doesn't mean that they're numbered with the saved. Ministry is seeing people come to a living relationship with Jesus. And that, guys, is always and it's only the result of God working in the lives and hearts of men and women to bring them to saving faith. We can't lean on anything else. It's God's work. The work of ministry is not to get people to say they feel okay about Jesus or that they're comfortable in church, but it's bringing people to real faith in the Lord Jesus. The church in Jerusalem didn't grow as a result of Peter and John, you know, going to the planning department of the city of Jerusalem and say, hey, man, like, well, where's the greatest population growth in the new general plan? We want to figure out where that is, and we'll plant a church there, and we'll advertise ourselves to them in such a way that it's not going to be churchy. I mean, man, in a way, in Jerusalem, it was church, and no one wanted to be a part of it because it was so the church. See, forget churchiness as today, but the whole thing of today is, churches are advertised as, you're not going to feel like you're at church. We're the unchurch, and we're unchurchy, and so on and so forth. And then once we get you to our unchurch, we're never going to leave you feeling uncomfortable in church with the way we sing and what we sing about and what we talk about. You know, we'll give you some truth because we think you're going to want truth. And that is, by and large, and don't understand me here, I am not going to motive. I think most of these people have high motives, but I am going to method. That is the model for many churches today. And that's the way most quote-unquote church growth takes place. Sermon topics carefully chosen to scratch where they think man is itching. How to be a better husband, how to be a better dad, how to be a better person, how to survive the current economic crisis. That was the last big four-color mailer I got in the mail. And they make sure that they literally design into their sermons. Some of these guys, they get together in teams and chart out their sermons. They actually create, as a group of guys, their sermon. They chart laughing points. They say they need to come up for air here. I remember one guy told me, he goes, man, you don't come up for air very often, do you? And that, in other words, like, do you ever lighten up? I've never been known for levity. But they make sure that everybody leaves saying, I learned how to be a good parent today. I feel good about that. And my kids, they were in Sunday school and they got their cute little take-home thing. And now our lives are really great. Look at all these good, moral people that we're hanging out with. But listen, the very nature of that model, the very nature of that strategy dictates what can be said and what can't be said. It dictates where the line has to be drawn as to what truth you're really going to speak about. Because if the model and the strategy is to get people into your church and keep them there, making them feel good, you can never afford to make them uncomfortable about sin. Because who wants to be made uncomfortable about how wicked you are? Here's the big idea. The church in Jerusalem grew by 3,000 people as the result of God working through the proclamation of the gospel by a man empowered by the Holy Spirit, resulting in men and women being convicted of sin and truly converted. That is the way that God grows his church, period. So this morning, you need to know, if you don't know Jesus, you need to know Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, the reason you need to know Jesus is that you're a sinner on your way to hell. You've broken God's laws. You will answer to God, the God of the universe, whose laws you've broken. And he's a just God. The bad news is you're on your way to hell, and nothing you could ever do will fix that. But the good news is that God loves you so much that he doesn't want you to go there. He's so unwilling for you to perish that he sent his son into this world to die on a cross, that if you'd believe in him, you would not perish but have everlasting life. Peter preached that good news under the empowering of the Holy Spirit. People were convicted of sin and were saved. And thousands more would be added. Not as a result of marketing slogans and short service times and advertising. They were added because of the continued work of the Holy Spirit through people like Peter. And guys, you and I are people just like Peter. Peter was people just like you. He was nobody special. In fact, I'm glad that the Holy Spirit has included Peter, all that he is and all that he isn't, in the scriptures, because in many times we see him, he's just a flat out bonehead. And I just go, thank you, God. You use boneheads. He was impetuous. He spoke when he should have been listening. He thought more of himself than he ought. He was so filled with self-confidence that he thought he'd never deny Jesus, and he denied Jesus three times. But here's Peter on the day of Pentecost, and all that he ever wanted to be for Jesus in his heart so badly, but he was powerless in himself to be, Jesus gave him the power to be. And more people would be added because of people like Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. And they would be added because of the witness of the church. And the witness of the church resulted from the spiritual growth of the individual believers. That was the means by which God grew his church and built his kingdom. It's huge. Now, in Acts 2:42, we see the means by which the church is built. And as the church is built up, the world is reached for Jesus. I'm sure that if you're a Christian here today, you want to see the world reached for Jesus. I hope you do. But the question is, how do we do that? What's the model? It's not a lack of desire. What's really crucial is, how do we do it? Question number one, what makes for a model church? What makes for a model church? Let me answer it this way. It's the pastor's responsibility to base the answer to that question on Acts 2:42. It's his responsibility. He must base his answer to that question on Acts 2:42. It is the pastor's responsibility to give to you and make available to you the things listed in Acts 2:42. Any church, any leadership, any pastor that fails to give these things to you is failing in his ministry. Period. We're taking time to define the ministry of Metro so that you can hold our feet to the fire. You can come back here, and if you don't see the things in Acts 2:42 taking place here, you can come to my front door, line up, take a number, and ask, why isn't Acts 2:42 happening here? There's a lot of people who are unhappy with what's going on in their churches, but they don't know why. And they don't even know on what grounds they can question what's going on, because the church is only doing what they set out to do. Here, we're telling you our model. You can hold us to it. Key question number two, what are the priorities for the individual believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? What are the most important things for a healthy relationship with Jesus? What are the most important things for fruitful service for Jesus? And please note the order of those questions. It's not by mistake that I ask them in that order. What are the most important things for, number one, a healthy relationship with Jesus? That's the first question, because unless you have a healthy relationship with Jesus, you will never have fruitful service for Jesus. Simple. Jesus said, he's the vine, we're the branches. Apart from him, we can do nothing. So the effectiveness of our lives individually is linked to the health of our relation to Jesus as individuals. It's your responsibility individually to base the answer to that question, what are the most important priorities for your life as an individual? It's your responsibility to base the answer on what God declares in Acts 2:42. It's huge. In verses 43 and 47, look down to them. You see the results of verse 42. Verse 43, verse 47 are the results of verse 42. Verse 43, it says, awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And, verse 47, the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Those verses are the outcome of verse 42. It's huge. So let's walk through these. The apostles' teaching or the apostles' doctrine. What is the apostles' doctrine? Well, the apostles' doctrine is preserved for us essentially in the epistles. They taught what they had learned of Jesus. In Matthew 11:29, Jesus said, "Learn of me." The four Gospels are the declaration of the life, burial, resurrection, and return to heaven of Jesus. The epistles were written to individual Christians or to groups of Christians, and they are the explanation of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. The Gospels, the declaration of those things. The epistles are the explanation of those things and the instruction of how to think and live in light of who Jesus is and what he has done. That was the apostles' doctrine. It's so crucial that we learn about Jesus. The more we learn about Jesus, the more we discover how much he loves us. And the result is that we will love and worship Jesus more. We will trust Jesus more, and we will serve Jesus more. The fellowship that continues steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine will be a strong fellowship. If you have a fellowship that's based upon solely, and again, Don't diminish these as they shouldn't be a part of the Christian experience. But if they're based solely or primarily upon human relationships, the feelings of belonging, you may create a large fellowship, but it won't be a strong one. You can have a lot of miracles, a lot of emotionalism, a lot of highs, but you won't be strong. The only way that you can grow and the only way that the church can really be built is by the Word of God. Would you write this in the margins of your Bible? Acts 20, verse 32. Acts 20, verse 32. And now I commend you to God and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. All that's wrapped up in the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus for the believer. All the abundant life that belongs to the man or woman who has believed with their heart on the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, I'm going to commend you to the word of his grace that's able to build you up so that you can enjoy your inheritance in Christ. A fellowship cannot truly grow without the steadfast study of the word of God. I'm going to read you a little bit of an email I got at the end of this week. And I'd read another one, an amazing one, but it's too long to read this morning. I'd read it also at our servants' class last week. And they're kind of living examples of our model of ministry and our philosophy of ministry, the outcome of it. The person says, "What a blessing it is that I have found a place for my family to grow and understand the meaning of being alive in Christ. My son has recently felt the Lord's call in his life in ministry, and I am tearfully overcome with joy at his obedience and enthusiasm. He attended the shepherd school this week and is so excited for a year of deep learning and studying. I know that much of his growth and hunger has come from being in a healthy environment where people of all ages desire the word of God. I look forward to every Sunday and Monday. I can't help but invite the people around me." And she said some other things that were just gave such background and depth to her son being just wanting to grow in the word. But just to be, she said, because we're in this environment where the word of God is going forth constantly, it's changing our lives. It's so important, guys. So they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Would you note with me? Fellowship follows doctrine. Might seem simple. The Holy Spirit could have put any one of these first, but he puts them in a specific order. Fellowship follows doctrine. Fellowship without doctrine is in big trouble. Fellowship, it's the word koinonia. The word's used 20 times in the New Testament. It's a very difficult word to translate because we don't have any one word that's an English equivalent. In the King James, 12 times, it's translated as fellowship. It can mean fellowship, association, community, joint participation, the share which one has in anything, and intimacy. Fellowship does not mean merely getting together with other Christians. You can hang out with Christians and not have much fellowship. That's a very real possibility. It's sharing the things of Christ with other believers. It's holding the things that you have in Jesus in common with one another. It's being a part of each other's life in Christ. It's a tightness. It's a closeness of the members of the body living together. Genuine fellowship is not something that you can set about to create. It's the fruit of relationship with Jesus. It's the result of how wonderful Jesus is to each of us that unites us. It's his love binding us together. It's the Holy Spirit indwelling us. It's people worshiping together, working together, serving together, sharing together in the things of Christ, all of them committed to the glory of Christ. Paul would say this in the margins of your Bible there in Acts 2, write Philippians 1, verses 3 through 5. Philippians 1, 3 through 5. "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." There's our word koinonia. Your partnership. We're partners in it. The Lord has so graciously directed us in the way that we order our times together here at Metro to make fellowship a reality. On Sunday mornings, the time between our time of worship and our study of the word, we try to give you guys 15 minutes to be with one another. Because reality is that for a lot of people, they don't even get 15 minutes together with other Christians during the week. Monday nights, we started this thing on Monday nights. And the way it is there's the possibility that if you get here by 6:30, 6:20, 6:35, you could possibly, between the time before church starts and the time between worship and the Bible study on a Monday night, you could have 40 to 45 minutes of quality fellowship sitting at a table having a meal with a Christian. Isn't that wonderful? And now we're prayerfully moving towards building on that by establishing these community groups. Small gatherings of people that in your neighborhoods are going to involve people that don't know the Lord yet. Meeting once a month to establish relationships and accountability, to study the Word, to pray with one another. Without a doubt, there's going to be times laughing together. Without a doubt, there's going to be times to cry together. But they'll be an integral expression of our mission. They should be a place where we learn more about Jesus and more about living in Jesus together. They'll provide a place and an opportunity where you can wrestle with the application of the truth of the Bible to yourself and collectively. And by the way, even in the women's and men's studies, that's what it's all about. It's so that we can process the Word together. Be with one another. Pray with one another. And in those community groups, you can encourage one another towards the life that God intends for all of us. And each community group is going to be as unique as the neighborhood and the people within them. Sharing a meal, conversations, prayer, discussing and applying at the outset the Gospel of John, thinking of practical ways to love and serve your entire neighborhood. The desire to see lives marked by a love for Jesus and one another on the ground. The ground troops. They continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread, communion. Anyone who's growing more in love with Jesus is going to grow to love communion more and more. Anyone growing in fellowship needs communion because you run into relational problems, don't you? You need to take the broken bread. You need to take the cup because as you're growing in relationship with one another, you start seeing one another's flaws. His precious sister said, "I am so glad to know you." I just chuckled. I love her so. She just her sweetness and sincerity. But I thought, you do not know me. But it's going to be good to get to know one another. And when we do, sometimes there's stuff we don't like. Praise the Lord for communion. Because we take that same bread and that same cup and we think, Jesus died for that person. And boy, Jesus, you needed to die for me because I'm not doing so well with that person. And they continued steadfastly in prayers. In verse 46 and 47, they continued in one accord in the temple, praising God. They had appointed times of prayer. They were still living on a Jewish clock, if you would. Prayers in the morning, prayers in the midday, prayers in the evening. The early church was devoted to prayer, was built upon prayer. Guys, these things must be priorities in the life of Metro. When these things are present in a fellowship of believers, there will be growth of the individual sheep, resulting in their faith being reproduced. My pastor used to say this, healthy sheep beget sheep. It's just the way it works. Big question. Are you devoted and steadfast in those things? Devoted, steadfast. The word means to be earnest towards, to be constant diligently, to give yourself to. Is that your heart towards Bible study? Devoted, steadfast, earnest, constantly diligent, giving yourself continually to Bible study, to fellowship, to the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. If you're not making these things the priority in your life as an individual, there's something wrong. And if we're not making these things the priority for this thing we call Metro, there's something wrong with Metro. I don't think there's anything in the book of Acts that looks like Sunday morning church going. The kind of, I go to church once a week. I'm a Christian. You could be a genuine Christian and go to church once a week. I don't think you see that anywhere in Acts chapter 2. It doesn't say that they got together just on Sundays. We know from the book of Acts they gathered on the first day of the week. But it says they continued. It was something they did continuously. Look at your bulletins and how many times is there an opportunity to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, breaking of bread, prayers. Lots of opportunities. Metro's job is to give you the opportunity to earnestly, constantly, diligently give yourself to Bible study, fellowship, the Lord's Supper, and prayer. Father, we thank you that You've not left us in the dark as to how we should model ministry. And Lord, now that you've set it out so clear, it's just so simple, Lord. Any failure on our part is not for lack of information. Lord, may you, by your grace, may you, by the direction and the empowering of the Holy Spirit, make us look like Acts 2:42. May your fingerprints be all over this thing we call Metro. And may you add day by day those that you're saving. May you build up each individual believer so that they might be witnesses for you in this world, so that you would be exalted and you would be worshiped. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.